In all the years that I've been preaching on this subject, and there are many, many times during the time of the preaching about the birth of Messiah, we go into the details of Luke chapter 1, the details surrounding Zechariah, and he's in his priestly duty. And if those details given by Luke allow us to discern what time of the year Zechariah was in the temple. He went into the holy place, not into the most holy place. Only the high priest could go there. But he would go into the holy place, and his lot, his at that time, was to light the menorah, and there's the showbread, the table of showbread. So he lights the menorah, and he makes a prayer. In Shavuot, which is when he is there, the prayer that is offered, okay, one of the prayers that is offered is for the Lord to restore Israel and to bring the Messiah. So this is a traditional prayer. He's making his prayers in the temple. And the angel Gabriel appears to him and begins to speak to him. Now, usually I don't focus so much on those details. I mentioned it before, but this time it hit me like a brick. Because the angel says that you are going to have a son. And you're going to name that son John. He will be filled with the Spirit of God from his mother's womb. Verse 17. Here it is. And he, John, will go before Adonai. That's Adonai and Yeshua. In the spirit and power of Elijah. To turn the hearts of fathers to the children, the disobedient ones to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready for Adonai a prepared people, to prepare the way. That's how it says in the King James. Wow. It spoke to me this time a little bit different. Because these words were spoken by an angel, one of the top angels, the Archangel Gabriel, who's by the Lord. And it was spoken to Zechariah the Cohen, the father of John the Baptist, about his son to be born. And the angel says, you're going to call him Yohanan, John. But the words that the angel said right here in verse 17 match almost exact match to the words of the prophet Malachi. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about this. At the conclusions of the Nevi'im, the last set of words that are written in the book of the prophets, okay? The book of the prophets starts with, you know, it has some that we don't think as prophets, okay? In Israel. For example, Joshua. We don't think of Joshua as a prophet, and we don't think of others. The book of the prophets, it doesn't begin with Isaiah. Okay, there's some others prior to that. And so, but it ends with the same book that we are used to, and that's the book of Malachi in Hebrew. Malachi, from Malach. Malachi means my messenger, my angel. At the conclusion of the prophets, when the prophets are going to be now silent in terms of the Bible, the last thing that is given is in the Christian Bible, is in Malachi chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But in the Hebrew scriptures, there's no chapter 4. That What's chapter 4 just continues chapter 3. There's no difference other than the numbering in this case. And here's what it says. Chapter 3, verse 23, which is chapter 4, verse 5 in the Christian Bible. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet. The angel said, your son will go before Adonai in the spirit and power of Elijah. Before the coming of the great and terrible day of Adonai. Verse 24. This verse has been part of our congregation since inception, since prior to inception. And he referring to the ministry of Elijah. The ministry is almost personalized, made into a person, as if Elijah himself was going to be there. Okay, but notice that the angel makes that very clear when he says that John will be in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of fathers to the children. Well, let me go back here in Luke 1:17. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the children. Exact quote. Exact quote. Evidently, Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, knows the Bible. And affirms that prophet, that book, is known at the throne. Because that's what he quotes. And the hearts of children to their fathers, continues in Malachi, else I will come and strike the land with utter destruction. The Greek word there is anathema. Okay? And we've spoken about that so many times, I don't want to. Just want to continue. Why are these so important, these words, in our day? Indeed, after the transfiguration, you remember that? Transfiguration, when Yeshua appears, it begins to speak with Moses. And I wonder how they knew that was Moses. You know, I guess he wore a big M on his something. Because they had no pictures and no video. But he's speaking with Moses and Elijah. With the teacher and the prophet. With the national teacher and the national prophet. Speaking with them, Yeshua. Yeshua has a big connection with Elijah. The angel's telling us right here, I'm sending John in the spirit and power of Elijah so that he can prepare you the way of the Lord. But don't miss the part that says that it's to work with dads, fathers, and the disobedient ones. Oh boy, this adds some context here. And to make ready the way. Yeshua affirmed Peter when he wanted to build Sukkot. Peter wanted to build a sukkah for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for Yeshua. Yeshua did not rebuke him. They were in the mountain, and it was in approximately May of the year. Not the time. This is not Sukkot time. Yet Yeshua does not rebuke him. He actually doesn't answer, and it appears from the context that Peter begins, you know, he's going to move up forward to build this sukkah. But by revealing that Yeshua needs to have a sukkah, and that we need to have the sukkah of God with Yeshua in it among us, prompts the Father. The Father is prompted at this point. Okay? And he has to speak. This is one of those few times. That's why this is so profound. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 17 and verse 10. It says the disciples question Yeshua. And they asked him the following question. Why do the Torah scholars say that Elijah must come first? Let me give you the context of the question. Yeshua, you're here. You're here. You are the Messiah, and you're here. But they said that Elijah had to come. Where is he? That's the question. Okay? So they're asking, are the Torah scholars wrong? Did they get it wrong from the scripture? Did they get Malachi wrong? Did they get all this wrong? Watch the response. I preached on this in 2016 at the Southeast Regional. I preached it here and I preached it five different places since. Yeshua replied, verse 11, indeed, what does that mean? Correctly, okay? Indeed, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. Watch it. Elijah is coming and will restore all things. Of course, they were asking about you. What about the Elijah that was supposed to precede you? Verse 12. I tell you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wanted. In the same way, the Son of Man is about to suffer at their hands. Now, what's the interpretation? Because it's given to us. Matthew gives it to us right here. Then the disciples understood. Their understanding was open. They understood that he was speaking about Elijah, John the Baptist, John the Immerser. The angel said he would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's supposed to turn the hearts of fathers to children and the disobedient ones to the wisdom of the righteous and to make ready the way of Adonai. We don't have a record of how many parents got restored to their children. We also don't have a record of how many disobedient ones return. We do know that at the resurrection, and all those times, that there was miraculous things followed by the giving of the Holy Spirit, followed by 3,000 in one day, etc. So let me say this again. Malachi said, before the day of the Lord, before the day of Yeshua, Elijah must come. Okay? Everybody understands that. So if you find Elijah, if you find that ministry, right behind it is the Messiah. Get it? That's what the Torah scholars have been teaching and so on. When Zechariah heard that his son that he's going to have is going to be named John, Yohanan, is going to be in the spirit and power of Elijah, what does he understand immediately? What does he understand immediately? Oh my gosh. OMG. You mean that the Messiah is around the corner and a son that I am going to have is going to prepare the way for him. He's going to be the Elijah. Zechariah understands that. And then, oh boy, like all of us, I'm walking in the water, but I'm a human. So then you sink. I'm hearing the answer to my prayer. The angel just came and answered the prayer about Messiah and the restoration. Just came and answered him. It's through you. And he begins to get physical, human, and says, it's like Marilyn and I. We're just a little bit past that age, you know? I know that you can do those kind of things, but you did that for Abraham and Sarah. Since when do I qualify as Abraham and Sarah or any such thing? So, instead of saying, oh my word, the Messiah is around the corner and our son is going to be in that ministry, he just says the human thing. Okay. How is this going to happen? I'm old. My wife's old. And barren on top of that. No. The angel doesn't just go, all right, Zechariah. Yeah. No, it's okay. You just don't get it. No, that doesn't happen. The angel continues, says, and surely these things will happen, and so that you know, you will not be able to speak another word until it's all fulfilled. So now he has double trouble. He has to convince the people. I think that's easier than convincing his wife. Just imagining my own self. And I can't speak or anything, and I have to, maybe write it down. I have to get her to cooperate because it's not the Immaculate Conception. That's coming next, okay? This is going to be a real conception, and a real conception requires two people to work together. And that's been maybe in the way past there. I remember that. We were married 60 years ago and that kind of thing. So let me review for us. Before the first and the second coming of the Messiah, the Elijah ministry must come. What is the Elijah ministry? Well, we want to think of Elijah ministry as Mount Carmel and sing the song, about the fire of God coming down and all those things, and Elijah runs the chariots and all, that's glorious stuff. And that's part of it. We can think of Elijah in all the miracles that he did. We can think of Elijah all kinds of things, but we don't think about this, and this is what God is thinking about. What is God thinking about? That Elijah ministry must come to turn the hearts of fathers to children. Why? Evidently, because the hearts of fathers are not turned to children. Evidently, the hearts of fathers are not turned to children. That is a statement of fact for our nation. It's a fact. It's a fact a long time ago, when I was younger. It's a fact. When I was in my 20s, it's a fact. Number two, it said, John the Baptist, that ministry of Elijah is to turn the disobedient children to the righteous. Boy, you need to treasure those words today. Some of you need to treasure those words. And then make ready a people. Oh, I know that it says prepare the way. But it actually says to make ready a prepared people for Adonai's coming. Let me read that, the end. To make ready for Adonai a prepared people. A prepared people. The Elijah ministry has been at the core of Ms. Arroyo and myself before there ever was a Kol Simcha. It became the banner scripture that defined what we were going to do as a husband and wife as we actually got our first child. We tried four times before and it didn't happen. She had miscarriages. So here we are in this foreign land called Alabama. Okay? This is not the place that we had picked for our child to be born. And there he comes. Okay? It became banner for us. And I knew it. As the 80s roll, my son now is 6 years old. And there's also a little girl that I asked for and prayed for and bugged her and pestered God all the time. And finally he answered yes. And we got the little girl. So we got this little six-year-old boy and this two-year-old girl. In the fall of 1989, I do what I always do. I watch the Gators. And I watch the Dolphins. And I watch football and things like that. And here comes these two kids. They want to sit around on my lap and all of that and watch the game with dad. But you know how it is with a six-year-old and a two-year-old? Maybe you don't, okay? So this is me then. I want to watch the game. And they want to play with daddy. And so, you know, you go. You play the first 10, 15 minutes. And the adult gets tired. He don't want to play no more. I want to watch the game. Know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? I'm confessing to you who I was. And, you know, eventually I'd figure some way to get them off of me. And, you know, say something like, go ask mom for this, or how about if you find a cookie and bring it to me? And I knew what I was doing. It sounded okay. Oh, just go find a cookie. But inside, I couldn't watch the game so much. Because I realized that I was wounded. I was broken. I didn't have a dad. If you ask me when my dad was born and when he died and all those things in 1989, I would have told you, I don't know. That's my sister. I didn't realize that I was angry at God because he took him. He was a tremendous man. They considered him the top of the arroyos. So I was like 7 years old. What is this? My mom had to work from 6 in the morning. She'd leave to take the bus. She'd get back at 9:30 at night. I'm not telling you this so you can feel sorry for me. Da, 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 da. I just want to tell you that it was not any fun. I learned to cook. And I became the cook because there was no other way to eat. And we didn't have the money to go to no Burger King. No such thing existed in 1950-something. And so, you know, my sisters only knew my cooking. They didn't know my mom's cooking. And when we got together in family things, it was me who was asked to cook. Because they don't remember her. They don't remember her cooking. She would carry a baby in the buses to go from where we lived to where my grandfather's pharmacy was. She had to be there where they would close his pharmacy. And he couldn't hardly pay her. And then she'd come back to not far from where we lived and worked at another pharmacy another 8+ hours. This was life. I didn't have a dad. I didn't know what it was like to be taught how to use a hammer. I didn't know what it was like to do any of the things that dads do. So instead, I had mom. and two sisters. So guess what? I did not appear like the other boys in the school. So they made fun of me and said, you're effeminate. You're a sissy. You're mama's boy. You're this and that and the other. All the time. My uncle lived next door, but my mom, correctly, he would drink and do stuff and that. No way. So, 1989, fast forward. How can I give them what I don't have? How can I break this? I'm not doing anything wrong. Nobody knows this. I think Marilyn in her heart knew something. But you know, I didn't do anything wrong. I just inside was tore up. Fall of 1989. I remember it really well. And I'd say, okay, I'm going to. So halftime would come, okay, and the kids would come back. But in 15 or 20 minutes, I'd be, okay, I've had enough. You know, like, guys, can you find something else to do? You know, like, about to be the fourth quarter. And so, never said it loud, never said it with anger or anything like this. You know, if you get wise, even somebody like me was wise enough to distract them with something else. And I could have my time, except that it wasn't any fun. This is a state of affairs, December 1989. The Lord began to answer that cry. And he drilled inside of us this Elijah ministry about the hearts of fathers, children. I love my kids. I ask for them. I especially loved them. But I couldn't really give my heart because there was nothing in there. This Elijah ministry was what prompted us. It's two things that got us to start Kol Simcha. We had been in the seminar, etc. And we now understood how to apply the Bible. And there were two things in the families that were coming to my house to worship and Bible study. All of them, the husband was checked out. I used to say, you can't find a man in the mall. I used to say that. Engineers don't go to the mall except to look, to watch the show. But I had men in my group that went to spend hundreds of dollars they didn't have. The men, los mamitos. Those of you that know Spanish know what I'm saying. The spoiled men of Latin America, they would go and spend the money they didn't have to wear certain clothes and certain shirts and all those things. And they had $20,000 worth of debt in their credit cards. And their marriage was falling apart. So we said to the Lord, we're in this business because of you, Lord. So give us a chance. From those families began Kol Simcha. By the time that 1998 rolls around and the Simkins join us, we are now pretty good dancers, the men. And so my son gets this wonderful idea to have a men's father and son's team. to demonstrate the Elijah generation. And so in the year 2000, we went to Los Angeles in the fall. And Unity, the beginning of Unity, it wasn't called that then. It was a father and son's dance team. And we went without our wives. The only wife that went was Marilyn because we didn't have the money. Joe took his son and I took mine and others took theirs. And we went and danced. And a revival almost broke out in Southern California. However, because of that emphasis, Marilyn and I were continually in trouble within the organizations we belonged to, both Christian and Messianic, from the beginning. Because that meant that we were going to be focused on the children, we're going to be focused on their education. It was our responsibility, not the church's. So they want to come and gum in and, you know, do the roundup. I remember in Ocala, they came to do the roundup. When they got to where Marilyn was at, she said, mine's not going. Okay, we are the assistants and we're in the ministry. And, you know, I'm playing the piano or whatever. Ours is not going. But all the kids, it's not going. So, we had ours. We were in the back. And had to figure creative ways to keep the Tigger corralled and quiet and so on. But afterwards, there was a discussion. Minister, are you? So we were in trouble. In the church and in the Messianic movement, just to say. Because of that emphasis. Because we were determined about parenting and winning the heart of the children. And that seemed to be in direct opposition to the organization plans for our kids. They wanted to take our kids to Disneyland on Shabbat morning. Disney World. And we were going like, Shabbat morning is Torah service. And they're going to sit with us. No. That is not what we do with teenagers and all that. And he said, well, that's what we're going to do. And they even offered to talk to the kids. I said, go ahead and talk to the kids. If they want to go, they can go. And we left them, myself and Luis and others, knowing precisely what they were going to say. They said no. They came back and accused us of brainwashing our kids. So, needless to say, there were several meetings about, you know, God has a sense of humor. I had more kids from Kol Simcha than they had for the entire conference. Our team, dance team, was 30-some people, all the way from college to high school and below. So, when we entered the place, it was like the truck convoy. And you could not help but to see that there they are. This is now, you know, this is now Mary Grace would remember. And others that Amelise would remember. So we were not exactly making yay for the Arroyos. They interpreted our ministry as rebellion. If you were to look at 30 years of messages, and I don't have 30 years, but I have from 96 on. So I looked and said, what message, what scripture dominates for the last 30 years? The answer is Malachi 3. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Elijah, the whole, that dominates. It's there almost every year, multiple times a year. For the last first 30 years of this congregation, the ministry of fathers, returning fathers to their children, was the number one thing. I remember in walking around the pool in the backyard with Joseph and Joe. And Joseph and Joe were not mostly Joseph, but anyway. And he is the oldest, the whole group. He's the oldest. And he's not getting along with his dad. He didn't want any part of the Messianic movement. He was really upset that they moved here. Is that correct? You don't remember? You remember, Joe? Anyway, I spoke words of encouragement, said to both of them, you are the most important. You and your dad and your relationship and all those things. They came in 98. In the year 2000, Joe and Joseph are part of the integral part of the Father and Son's team. To this day, it's an integral part. We were not, this was not for sale. The topic of the Elijah ministry of fathers and children dominates. We had youth things. We had things in Oregon and things in California and all that. My messages in those places are all to do with this. One of the famous messages, where have all the flowers gone? And it's around about, you know the song. Young girls pick them, everyone. When will they ever learn? And I use that as a basis to talk about the Elijah ministry and returning the fathers. I usually would talk too long because it was too strong. Anyway, that dominates. There's more about that than Na'aseh v'Nishma. And Na'aseh v'Nishma is in our bulletin. There's more about that than Revelation 12:11. There's more about the Elijah ministry than anything else. That's the congregation that God brought you to. And these are the people. Hallelujah. So we have continued to labor in that side, always talking about that and wanting that to happen, et cetera, et cetera. Never in a national scale and certainly not in a global scale. Well, on February 22 of 2022, you think that means something? Okay. That John Hamill, the Limelighter Ministry Director, and Lou Engel, many of you have heard of Lou Engel, had the launching of a worldwide ministry called Turnaround Tuesday. On Tuesday, March 1st, they had their first Turnaround Tuesday prayer at 1 p.m. Rebetzin witnessed all of that. She wasn't there, but she was on the computer. She did all of those things. And afterwards, she urged me. It's like, okay, so I test this. What kind of urge is this? Is this like the urge that we're moving back to Florida from Alabama? Is this like the urge that, you know, there have been lots of urges that she's had from the Lord. And usually they have nothing to do with what I'm interested in. So we have this way. And so I usually, okay, it'll go away if it's not important. Well, she couldn't stop. She can't help herself. So she kept saying, you need to hear this. Tony, this is about the ministry that God gave us. And you need to hear this. Okay, if she hasn't said, I need to hear something once, she's never said it 1,000 times or even more. Because she's driven by the Lord. And at some point, I recognized it on Wednesday. So she was going somewhere and said, okay, I'll turn it on. I had to repent, right? I had to repent big time. She said, well, maybe the reason you can't get a message is because you're supposed to talk about that. I need to finish. Nevertheless, so at some point, I humble myself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I'm not talking saying she's God, but the Holy Spirit uses her to send the message because the Lord knows that I will pay attention to her. She urged me. I watched it and I cried. I was filled with joy and awe. She wasn't around, thank God. So I'd like to share with you what happened to me. But you've seen it yourself. And you make your own determination. God can give that heart. This one who didn't have a clue how internally he could be a father to his own children. I didn't have a father. I remember crying to him. I've said this here before. What gives? You know, how can I supposed to be a father when I don't know what that's like? The Lord continued to speak to me through various things. And it became really real. I'll be a father to the fatherless. I can't tell you how many times I was in real trouble before I came to the Lord. And something happened to keep me out of it. To keep me out of the big trouble. It doesn't even matter. It was bad stuff. Yes, you have been. You know, I was 1989, right? 1990, I was 32 years ago. In the Messianic movement, I'm a regional director because the president of the Union Messianic Jewish Congregation said, I need a pastor, a father's heart over the congregations in the Southeast, and you're the guy. I had no father, but I'm known because I'm a father. God can do anything he wants to do. But we have to be willing. We have to be willing. So I trust that, you know, if those doors break wide open with revival and all those kids come in and so on, and they're going to be looking for moms and dads. And they're all totally messed up because they're from need say nothing. That we can gain, you say, well, I didn't have these kind of kids or I don't have experience or whatever. He's sending the Elijah ministry. All we have to do as dads is open our heart. Dads, how about moms and dads too? Yes. Open our heart to what he wants to do. He'll provide. He'll provide. I'm a witness. 32 years ago, he provided. My children served the Lord. I remember telling an organization, they couldn't take it anymore. They were talking, stood up in the midst of it in 1993, pointed my finger and said, I don't want what's happening to your kids to happen to mine. I do not want that. Somehow, you've got to change and focus on something else. And instead of having this prayer for your kids to come back, how about they never leave? And it was in Atlanta. I know the place. I know exactly when it happened. And I sat down. And, you know, it wasn't really nice. I didn't. You know, I kept winning points. Got lots of points. But I was true. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you. I'm telling you, Joe, you and I have talked about this over and over and over again. Our kids are here with God. They are doing what they're supposed to do. And we, you and I, we are fathers and grandfathers of children of God. That's what this is about. I think that there is an opportunity for many of you. It doesn't have to be that your child is lost to sin. Maybe they're just cold to God, whatever it is. Maybe whatever it is, this is an opportunity that we have to gain a mom and dad's heart that may end up being the instrument. We could be the Johns that bring about the coming of the Lord. What an awesome ministry. In Yeshua's name, please stand.